Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Welcome back. Woo! 28 weeks. And don't think I haven't been counting. 28 weeks since we've gathered together on a weekend in this room. That's over 6 months. That's a long time. And a lot has changed. We've gone through things we've never gone through before. I've tried to explain to my boys, because, you know, when new things happen, they're always asking, hey, what did you guys do when this happened? Do you remember when this happened? They ask us about historic events. And every time every new thing in the global pandemic, we're just like, this is new for us too. We've never experienced anything like this before. And so here we are. We're back. We're in this room. Some of us are still online. Welcome. We're so glad that you are here. And I'm just going to guess that there may be some mixed emotions in the room. This is our third service. We talk about it all 3 hours because COVID has kind of changed every area of our life. And so I'm assuming today some of us are coming in this room and you were excited, but now you're nervous. Others, you got here, you were nervous, but now you're excited because you're not as nervous as you thought you would be. Maybe you came in, you saw this group of people, and you're like, yeah, I probably should have stayed home and watched online. Maybe you're watching online, and you're like, oh, I should have gone. See, there's one thing we've discovered in this season of COVID. It's that there's a lot of emotions, and there are a lot of opinions around COVID-19. I am sure there are some people here today or watching online, and your thought is, well, it's about time. I don't know why we stays closed so long. I'm sure there are other people watching online saying, this is too fast. We should not be open yet. See, it's really funny. I prayed really hard about today and what we should talk about as a church, because if you're a part of our church, you know we're in the middle of a series called Influencers. And we've been talking about social media. And quick shameless plug, if you don't already have it, I'm going to highly encourage you to grab our app, because you should really go back and watch the first 2 weeks of Influence. We've been talking about social media, talking about some of the pitfalls of social media. The content has been tremendous, and I can say that because I only taught one of them. Abby taught the other, and so I can brag on her. It was tremendous, and I really think it would benefit you, and we're going to pick up with social media again next week just because there's some things God can teach us about how we can leverage what he's given us for all he wants us to do. But as I was praying about today, I really felt like that it was important for us to sort of pause the social media conversation today, even though we'll kind of hit on it at the end of our conversation today. But I really wanted to address, the elephant in the room. I wanted to address COVID. Specifically, I wanted to address all of the opinions about COVID and all of the thoughts and all of the arguments about what we should have done, what we could have done. We're overreacting, we're underreacting, we're doing too much, we're not doing enough. Everybody has an opinion, and please hear me. I love you, and I love the fact that you have opinions. I have an opinion. We can all have opinions. We could probably spend the next few days, weeks, months, or even years talking and arguing and relitigating over who should have done what and what should have been done. You know, it was very, very hard for me today not to just get up here and defend Wellspring's approach to COVID. That was one thought I'd had, was to just get up here and just defend it. And honestly, it's not a defense. I just want to give you two words that drove our thought process behind everything we did. Two words: submission and sacrifice. That was it. Submission to our authorities and sacrifice for our community. Those are the things that drove what we did. But again, I know you may disagree. Other churches disagree, and that is completely okay. But I bring all that up because it is incredibly normal, it is incredibly natural to have strong opinions about public things. It's incredibly natural to have strong opinions about your church. It's incredibly natural to have strong opinions about this global pandemic that no one really 100% knows what's going on. It's incredibly natural to have those very strong opinions, and it's incredibly natural to want to bring those strong opinions to every conversation you have. And maybe you have. Or maybe you have friends or family or neighbors or coworkers who bring it to every conversation they have. But as I was praying about today and thinking about all of that, I just felt this conviction from the Holy Spirit that while we could do that, while it may be incredibly natural and normal and human to bring that to every conversation we have, I think to do that would be to miss the moment God has put before us as a church, especially for those of us that consider ourselves Christians. And one of the things I love about our church is that you may be here today, you may be watching online, and you don't consider yourself a Christian. We created our church for you. This is the safest place in Myrtle Beach to check out the things of God. And for you today, there may not be a moment to miss, but for those of us that consider ourselves Christians, I believe we would miss a moment if we make our opinion about COVID the highlight of every conversation we have over the next season. The reason I think that is because if you've been around our church this summer, you know there's kind of a verse that has sort of kind of propelled us all summer long and kind of guided some of our thoughts and some of our teachings. And it's this verse. It says, "Let us not get tired of doing what is good, because at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." And we've been talking about this passage most of the summer, talking about how we believe God wants us to do good in this season, to love other people, to sacrifice for other people, because we believe a harvest of blessing will come, be that in our own personal lives or personally. For me, I believe it is a harvest of new life, new friends and family and neighbors and coworkers, new brothers and sisters giving their lives to Jesus. And we've been talking about that and talking about that. And today, as we regather for the first time, and what really for the first time in 6 months is kind of a relaunching of this aspect of our church. Our church has not been closed. We've still been gathering, but we are relaunching this ability to meet publicly, to proclaim publicly what's happened in our lives, and to proclaim publicly a message to the world. And what I want to talk about today is the message we're going to proclaim, because it's a choice we get to make, and it's a choice you get to make, and it's a choice we all get to make. And I know in my life, the message determines the effectiveness. Maybe not for you, but for me, I know when I go into any situation, into any conversation, into any circumstance, and the goal is to disseminate my message, me, I'm right, you're wrong, I see it this way, you saw it that way, I understand it better than you, I'm clearer than you, no, you don't understand, you need to think like me. It happens. And when I deliver my message, here's what I've learned. The absolute best I can hope for in that situation is my results. The best I can hope for when I make myself the center of the conversation, when I make every goal about think like me, behave like me, become like me, is that you begin to think and behave like me. God help you. Now again, maybe you don't have that problem, but I do. I know that when I bring myself and my message is all about me, what I think, you should think like I was right, you were wrong. I was right, the school was wrong. I was right, the county was wrong. I was right, the church was wrong. I was right, and you need to think like me. The absolute best case scenario is I might change someone else's mind to think like me. Big whoop. But something occurred to me as I was getting ready to teach, as I was praying, and what if those of us that call ourselves Christians, those of us that call ourselves God's people, rather than seeing this moment as an opportunity to convince people that our opinions on public health policy are more correct than someone else's, that this is not our opportunity to show everyone how we've become a self-trained epidemiologist who has learned all of this stuff from this study from Sweden that the media just won't report on. Again, nothing wrong with any of that, but what if this moment instead, what if there was a message that we could rally around? A message that we know works, a message that we know is true, and a message that might be beneficial for everyone we know. Wouldn't it be worth it for just a few minutes to stop and pause and say, hey, in this season, maybe rather than making myself the focus and sending my message out into the world, what if there's a different, better message? And of course, the question you want to ask back is, okay, Trey, fine. What is the better message? What is this better message that those of us that call ourselves Christians should be telling the world other than, well, we were right and they were wrong? Well, I'm glad you asked, because this is that message. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, this is found in the book of Romans. Romans 10, verse 9, actually. Romans was written by a guy named Paul. We talk about Paul a lot here at Wellspring because Paul wrote about half of what we call the New Testament. If you're not familiar with Paul, Paul was an early church leader. He wrote letters to churches to teach them what it meant to follow Jesus. We believe God was speaking directly to Paul when he wrote those letters. This letter to the church in Rome was actually written to Jewish Christians, people brought up in the Jewish faith who had moved to Rome and who had become Christians. And Paul had actually not met them yet. So he writes them this letter to explain to them the message of Jesus. And in Romans 10:9, he gives them this. He says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he continues explaining how it works. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. In other words, the way we reach Jesus, the way we are saved, is when our belief becomes so strong, we step. We act. We trust. That, if you're a Christ follower, is what we call the good news. The gospel of Jesus. That if we believe and we trust, we will be saved. Now, if you're not familiar with Christianity, you may wonder, saved from what? And that's really the question. And that's really the power of the message I want to talk about today, because one of the things we say here all the time, Jesus didn't come because we were bad, and he wanted to make us good. Jesus came because we were dead, and he wanted to bring us back to life. And therein lies the beginning of this message, the beginning of this good news that I'm going to argue we should build our lives around for the foreseeable future. Now, you may wonder, why were we dead? What does that mean, dead? Again, if you aren't familiar with Christianity, we believe that sin is dangerous. Sin is anything that God says we shouldn't do. If God says don't do something and we do it, we have sin. We've done something God doesn't want us to do. But the reason God labels sin, sin, is because the thing he doesn't want us to do will hurt us. If you are a parent in the room, the reason you tell your child not to touch the hot stove isn't to be mean, it's because you don't want them to burn themselves. The reason you tell them don't put the fork in the power outlet isn't because you want them to miss a good time, it's because you don't want them to get a jolt. Everything God has ever labeled sin was out of love for us. He's trying to protect us. But we have a problem. We are born distrusting God's heart. We are born doubting. In fact, we are born convinced we're smarter than God, that everything he labels as a sin isn't to protect us, it's to hold out on us. It's to keep us from enjoying ourselves. It's to keep us from living the life we want to live. And so we run into sin. And that's where we experience guilt, pain, shame, regret. You've sinned, I've sinned, we've all sinned, and it has hurt our lives. And if that's where sin stopped, it would still be dangerous. But the reason we're talking about this is because sin isn't just dangerous, it's deadly. Because the same God who loves us, who created us, who gave us these rules, he's perfect. See, he's holy, which means not only can he not sin, he can't even be around sin. In fact, the only thing God can do to sin and sinners is destroy sin and sinners. So if you've been following along, let's do the math. We are born sinners. God must destroy sinners. So God must destroy us. Born at odds with God because of our sin. Until 2,000 years ago, other side of the planet, God sent his son, Jesus. God in the flesh lives a perfect, sinless life, never once steps outside of God's will for his life, not one time. At the age of 33 years old, he willingly and willfully lays down his life. He allows himself to be crucified and killed on a cross. And when he did that, something amazing happened. God took the punishment I deserved and you deserved and we all deserved for our sin and substituted Jesus for us and punished Jesus in our place so that the wrath and the anger that God justly could put out on sin was done away once for our time on that cross. Side note, that's why whenever you think you do something wrong and you think God's mad at you, or you think God's mad at somebody else, just remember, if God's mad now, it means the cross didn't work. Because the cross, God finished the anger. God finished the wrath. So God's not mad at you. He's not mad at them. He's not mad anymore. Jesus solved that on the cross with his death. And maybe you know the story. Then on a Sunday morning, he comes back to life. Not his ideas, not his teachings. Physically, literally, gets up, walks out of the grave, overcomes death. What was that? That was a promise to me and you. That not only can God wipe our slate clean and bring us back into relationship with him, but that through faith in him, we can live a life bigger and better than we ever imagined. Because we have a God who can raise the dead. Of course he can heal that relationship. Of course he can help you overcome that addiction. Of course he can help break that bad habit. Of course he can help bring you back to where he created you to be. Now, for many of you in the room, you know this story. You've experienced this story. You know this truth. You know this gospel message. You know this good news message. And maybe you feel like I do. I can remember not believing this, and I now know what my life is like believing this. And here's what I'd say. I'd never go back. I'd never go back. There's nothing I would ever give away or receive to give up knowing Jesus, to give up knowing what he's done in my life. I have no interest in my life before him. And my assumption is many of you in the room would say the exact same thing, that this good news, this message of Jesus has changed your life in such a way, has changed your marriage in such a way, has changed your relationships in such a way, has changed your parenting in such a way that you would never want to go back to managing marriage without Jesus. A couple of spouses are like, amen. You would never want to try to raise children without Jesus. You would never want to try to navigate your boss without Jesus. You would never want to try to navigate 501 without Jesus. Do you know why? Because you have believed in your heart and you have confessed with your life. You have stepped into the truth that is Jesus. And he talks about in the Psalms, you have tasted and seen that God is good. Now, is your life perfect? Absolutely not. It never will be. But you would sit here and say, man, this is a good reminder this morning because, yeah, Jesus is great. And I would never want to go back to my life before him. I would never want to try to do life without him. Wow, thanks, Trey. That's a good reminder today. I could have navigated COVID without Jesus. See, that's the message. Those of us that call ourselves Christians, I want us to be reminded of today. It's that message, those of you checking out the faith, I hope you are drawn to today. That Jesus provides life. So for those of us that call ourselves Christians, okay, are we all in? We good? We will realize, yes. Man, I thought about that a long time. Boy, I'm glad I'm a Christian. Boy, I'm glad Jesus did that for me. That's really great. Definitely wouldn't want to go back. That's awesome. So if we're there, good. Now let's see where Paul wants to take us because he has a reminder. He says, as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Hey, you know that thing we just talked about? That truth that you just said changed your life, you'd never trade back. Do you know that anyone can have their lives changed by that truth? Well, Paul, not anyone. I mean, come on. Like, they have to be a good person. They have to think like I do. They have to vote like I do, Paul. And Paul would say, well, that's interesting because Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. Now, you have to understand the audience he's writing to. He's writing to Jewish Christians. And for the Jewish nation, there was us and there was them. Gentile basically means not Jewish. And for their nation at the time when they were coming up, it was all about them and nobody else. And Paul's saying, no. Jew and Gentile are alike in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. Friend, foe, neighbor, enemy. He's saying, no. This message that you say has changed your life and you wouldn't give it away for anything is for everyone. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And Paul's like, hey, I don't think they believe me, so I'm going to say it one more time. Here's what he says in 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who hears the message you've heard and believes the message you've heard and steps into the message you've heard and I've heard, we've heard, not might, not could, not maybe, will be saved. Wow. You've never locked eyes with someone. They can't be saved. You've never seen an interview on television with someone who can't be saved. You've never had a fight with someone. You've never been cut off in traffic by someone who can't simply hear the message you've heard, make the decision you've made, and experience the freedom you've experienced, and I've experienced, and we've experienced. This life-changing message is available for everyone. And then Paul asks a question. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? Call means step. Believe is the faith. And it's a good point. You can't step in faith until you have faith. You can't step into what Jesus wants until you know what Jesus wants. You can't act on it until you know it. He keeps going. He says, and how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? You know what he's really saying? How can they know what they don't know? You guys know that, right? There's lots of things that you don't know that you don't know. And if you're raising teenagers, maybe you're really happy about that. Yeah, I'm good. I don't want to know that. But we all go through life not knowing there are things we don't know. And I feel a little guilty. I have 3 sons. You met David earlier. I have 2 more. They're 15, 13, and almost 13, and 10. David, John, and Jacob. And I raised them under false pretenses. There was something I knew that they didn't know, and they're now learning they didn't know what they didn't know. See, I raised them to be Gamecocks. And they all basically came of age in this very, very small window when we were what you would call relevant on the national stage. And we won games, and we played well, and we played in bowls, and like we finished in the top 10, and we won 10 and 11 games and 10, 11 games. My poor children were born into that. And so now that we're back to, reality, they look, what's going on? I'm like, oh, you didn't know what you didn't know, did you? See, that wasn't real. That was just this little gift we got for a few years. This is reality. Now you know. And now you're stuck. Sorry. Can't change teams. Don't do that. That's weird. But see, they didn't know. They didn't know what they didn't know. Do you know there was a time you didn't know what you didn't know about Jesus? Remember that? You remember life before Jesus? You remember life before you heard and believed and called? I want you to go back there for a second. want you to listen to Paul's next question. And how can they hear about Jesus, about this message, about this good news, unless someone tells them? Unless someone tells them. I wonder. Who told you? You remember? I was blessed. I was raised in a Christian home. So I don't technically know exactly who sat me down the very first time, but there's not really a point in my life I didn't know who Jesus was. There was a point in my life I didn't believe in who Jesus was. But there was not really a time I didn't know who he was. And for some of you, that's your story. For others of you, you know exactly. You remember it was in high school, it was in college, it was last week. But you remember. You remember someone, a friend, a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, a spouse, began a conversation with you about Jesus, about the good news. Now, they didn't call it the good news. You didn't know that yet, but they just invited you to a Bible study. They invited you to their church. Maybe they invited you to this church. And something happened because you'd heard the stories before. You knew this stuff, but somehow this time was different. The people talking to you about it were different. It just felt different, and it clicked for you, and you began to hear, and you began to believe, and you began to understand, and eventually you stepped. Because the person talking to you was communicating a message to you of good news. I wonder if you can go back and remember some of the conversations you had, some of the encounters you had, some of the moments you had in church or in that Bible study, those convincing moments. And I'm just going to make an assumption that at no point did they steer the conversation to public health policy. Something tells me that wasn't the conversation that moved your heart. Something tells me that the conversation that moved your heart was you heard about this guy that supposedly lived and died and came back to life, and how these people in this room believed that, trusted in that, and it changed their life. And at first you were like, what? And then the more conversations you had and the more you understood it, you're like, okay, there might be something to this. I might should lean in. And if you can recall, some of you can't even really remember who told you. You can't even remember the conversations. What you remember is the message. You remember the truth. You know why? Because that's where the beauty lies. Because the point I'm trying to make is this. Once our lives have been changed by a message, we share the message. Once our lives have been changed by a thing, we share the thing. I don't know, some of you are like, okay, hold on. The person who told me about Jesus was my preacher. The person who told me about Jesus was my pastor. The person who told me, no. They read the Bible all the time. They were super Christian. They were holy. That's not me. I understand that other people want to tell people about Jesus. I don't want to tell people about Jesus. I don't know if I'm equipped for that. I don't know if I'm called for that. Well, that's what Paul says next. When Paul says, and how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? And some of you are like, well, that's it. I'm not sent. If you grew up in church, you would say, I'm not called to that. I don't believe I'm called to that, Trey. I believe I'm called to go talk to people about that. But, again, here's the thing. If you call yourself a Christian, you've been called to talk about being a Christian. You know by who? Jesus. Jesus himself. Last conversation he had with his followers. He told them, and they wrote it down, because he wanted to speak through them to us. What does he say? He says, go. Go and do what? Tell. You know what it's called if someone in authority tells you to go somewhere? You are being sent somewhere. Now, you don't have to go, but you've been sent. And so every single one of us in this room who has had our lives changed by this message, changed by this message of hope, this message of being raised back to life, this message of Jesus being there for me and changing my life, have been changed by this message, we have been sent out now to share that message, the very message that was shared with me and that was shared with you. And here's what Paul says about that message. He says, that is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. See, it's the message that's beautiful. Let me give you a quick history lesson to explain why I say that. So the word there, our word gospel, which means good news, is a translation of a Greek word, euangelion. And it is not a Christian word. It is not even a religious word. It was a word from civics, a word from government, a word from war, a word from battle. The euangelion was the announcement that the war was over, that your side had won, and everything was going to be okay. When emperors would go off to battle, when they would fight with other countries or other towns, there was a messenger whose job it was to run back or ride back to the town and announce bad news or good news. Bad news, we've been conquered, they're coming to get us. Good news, our guy won, the fighting's over. That's what gospel literally means. And so when that guy rode into town or ran into town after hours, maybe days of traveling, do we think he looked good or smelled good? No. But do you think there's ever been anything more beautiful in their lives than to hear, the fighting's over, our guy won, we can breathe a sigh of relief? Well, Wellspring, that is the message those of us that call ourselves Christians get to carry. The war against sin and death is over, and our guy won. So we can rest in him. And we can share that message with everyone, because that message is for everyone. See, I love this verse. Because you don't know this, or some of you actually might. I think about this verse every time I communicate. Every time I teach, every time I preach, every time I'm going to speak on behalf of my Heavenly Father, there's a prayer I pray over myself to prepare myself, and it begins this way. I pray these words. Heavenly Father, your word says how beautiful are the feet that bring the good news. May my feet be beautiful this morning as they bring the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. You have never seen me teach when I didn't pray that before I taught. And the reason is this. The absolute worst thing I could ever do for you is to get up here and speak my message. Because you know what you're going to get? You're going to get my results. You know what you don't want in your life? My results. So I pray that prayer to remind myself, not your platform, not your opinions, not your words. Your job today is to be a messenger, to have beautiful feet as you bring what? The good news. Because the beauty isn't in the messenger, the beauty is in the message. And Wellspring, we have a beautiful message. We have a message about a God who loved us so much, he sent his Son to rescue us. He wants to redeem us, and he wants to lead us into a life that is bigger and better and greater and more sure than we can possibly imagine. And then he has an eternity waiting for us with him. That's the message that's changed some of our lives. That's the message I pray changes all of our lives. And that's the message I'm challenging us all today to choose to rally around, not just in this season, but for as long as we're here. Because let's be honest, if we go into a conversation trying to spread our message, you know what we're going to get our results. You know that. I know that. We all know that. But you know what happens when you build every conversation around God's message? You know what he does? You get God's results. You know how I know that's true? Because every single person in this room who believes in Jesus believes because someone told you. They told, you heard, you believed, you stepped. And you've been stepping ever since. And we all agreed we would never go back. And it all began because we heard. We've tested the message. We know it's true. We know it works. So what would happen this week? In every conversation we find ourselves in, if we chose to speak love and hope and grace, what would happen if every time we found ourselves in a COVID conversation that is quickly approaching a COVID confrontation, which is what we have a little more of these days? What if we all decided to drop our message and speak God's instead? Hey, I'm frustrated too with how things have gone, but I'll tell you what, I couldn't have got through it without Jesus. Jesus has just been solid for me. He has just helped me. Man, how are you guys navigating this whole A day, B day, man? Why can't the school, what's going on? Hey, all I know, Jesus is in charge and I love him and he's taking care of me. I don't think I could have made it without Jesus. Yeah, but aren't you just sick of wearing masks? Yeah, we all are. But you know what? Jesus, he gives me the strength. He's helped me have clarity. Jesus is with me. Yeah, but aren't your kids sick of? Yeah, but we pray. Man, Jesus has just been so good. Look, if the message is true, if he's changed your life, if you wouldn't go back, if you wouldn't trade anything for Jesus, when somebody else talks about anything else, you know what you do? You bring Jesus into the situation because then you're bringing beauty. Then you're bringing good news. You're bringing death back to life. And this is supposed to be a series about social media. So just take everything I said and apply it to your posts. In fact, that's where we'll pick up next week. Because imagine what would happen if we decided to substitute God's message for ours on that huge platform. Wellspring, I love you. And I believe our God has called us for this moment. I believe God wants us to do good, and I believe God wants to pour out a harvest of blessing on us, but it will be incumbent upon us to choose the message with which we speak and to determine the message our life sends. My challenge to you and to me, I know what happens with my message. I get my results. Let's all lean into God's message. Let's be bringers of good news. And let's watch as God does in the lives of others what he's done and is doing in our life. Let me pray. Father God, we love you so much. We're just so thankful for your son. We're so thankful for his gift and his grace. God, I pray right now that you will not unite our hearts around your gospel. Unite our hearts around your message. Unite our hearts around your truth, Father. Unite us. God, I pray that you will give us the wisdom and the ability to bring your message, to bring your hope, to bring your truth to this community. And Father, I pray as we bring it, may you get all the glory, may you get all the praise, and may our world never be the same. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray.